Is that your second one, Ed? Is it? Good. It's all right. Health food made with flour and stuff. Yeah. All right, family. Where? We're nearly through another year. Yeah. Each year they go faster, don't they? Way to get to my age. It's like really fast. Thanks, Chair. Do you have someplace to go fly? Nearly every year for the past quarter of a century. Doesn't that sound like a long time? That is how long I have been teaching here. But nearly every year for the past 25 years, we've taken the last Sunday of the year to do a little long distance looking back over the last year and in a way looking forward to the year to come. It's a tricky business, of course. Especially when it comes to that looking ahead thing. But each year I've gained a little more confidence, and I think I've actually gained a little more credibility in my ability to guide us through this process. Before we go any farther, I know how New Year's are. I know how they affect us. I know what we do, and maybe some even of what you expect from me. And I just want you to know right up front that I am not going to be talking about New Year's resolution. In fact, those of you who have long memories and been around here a while can remember years when I've gotten onto, well, we won't call them tirades, but we will call them intense teachings on how really stupid it is to make New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions are nothing more than our own little private laws that we write for ourselves in an attempt to bring changes into our lives. Like all laws, they're only as effective and only as enduring as the emotions that drove us to make them. No matter how well intended they may be, they are in the end simply our attempts to remake and reshape the flesh. And as such, they always ultimately fail. Paul says it really, really well in the first four verses of fourth chapter of Colossians, and actually in second chapter of Colossians, verses 20 through 23, in four verses there. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. That's Paul's way of saying, go ahead and give it a try. It ain't going to work. All such efforts fail not because the goals themselves are wrong, but because no external imposed structure can ever transform us on the inside. We live our lives on the surface. That's our little conscious level running along, and we look at the externals and we look at our actions, our behavior patterns, and we tell ourselves that if we could just change those, then it would change our lives and it would solve our problems. But our actions are simply the outward expressions of our inner belief system, our hard attitudes. And until those internal beliefs, those attitudes are changed, trying to change the actions will accomplish nothing. I was involved in a conversation with a friend some time ago who was clearly in tremendous emotional pain. I told him that the pain was simply an external indicator of an inner belief system that God wanted to rework. to attempt to attack the pain would not solve the causes of the pain. Well, he didn't see it that way. He said his problem was simply that he was too weak. Strong men didn't hurt, and he just needed to become stronger so that he could then seal off his emotions, and then he would feel no pain. The conversation brought back memories of the words in a song written by my all-time favorite singing group. A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the street below and freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shrouded. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Okay, now, what was the group? Yeah. See? I'm not that old, you know. It's hard not to. Except I've heard me sing, and it doesn't work. Now, it's certainly true that if we exert sufficient effort, we can, for a while, hide from the feelings that are trying to alert us to underlying problems, but nothing really changes on the inside. And in the end, it only postpones and intensifies the problem. God's approach to change is very different indeed. He says simply, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He tells us that all true change begins with our thinking patterns. The more we learn to think like Christians, the more we end up acting like Christians. But that isn't even the whole picture. And to plug into it at that point, that doesn't give us a perspective on what God is really doing. You see, there's another step farther back, the one that provides the foundation upon which everything else is built. What our God offers us is not simply some form of the power of positive thinking, teaching us to think better thoughts so we can then live better lives. Nor is it some form of religious manipulation, placing us within a religious subculture that then exerts sufficient external pressure on us through fear or guilt or promised rewards so that we'll then be able to alter our behavior patterns. What He offers us through Christ is true, total transformation of who we are at the deepest level of our being. He literally recreates us at the spirit level, placing within us a new heart, a new righteous, holy center to our lives. Then and only then does He begin talking with us about the need to be transformed through the renewal of our minds, telling us that step one is our discovering and then believing who we really are, the sons and daughters of God Himself, His holy ones, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Great calling of the Christian life is not trying to become the people we should be. The great calling is our discovering and then believing who we already are. And if you think that is something we can do by reading a few verses and maybe jotting a few notes in the columns of our Bible, you don't understand the true nature of the war we're involved in. We are not unlike my Dell laptop computer in some respects. It's a few years old now, feeling its age. I recently decided to ease some of its problems by purchasing a larger hard drive. But when I installed the new drive in the computer, the system just simply refused to believe that the new drive was any larger than the old one. There were codes embedded in the system that made it impossible for the computer to see the more than 80 gigabytes of additional space that were just right there in front of it. And with so much of what our God tells us about ourselves as His new creations, we are exactly the same way. We have codes embedded in us, thinking patterns, belief systems at the foundation of our reasoning processes that make it impossible for us to see and operate on the truth. I'll give you just a few examples. God tells us that we are now His holy ones. And get this, the word holy that He uses to describe us is exactly the same word as He uses to describe Himself. And we just don't get it. And He tells us, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we hear those words, and we know that He's really trying to tell us something that He thinks will result in our being absolutely free from the power of sin in our lives, but we don't get it. And He tells us, having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And again, it just seems like words to us. Words that our minds can't even begin to process, because our thinking, both about ourselves and about our God, is so corrupt that we can't connect the dots. Certainly not hopeless, of course. In fact, far from it. Through the careful, patient working of the Spirit of God within us, He can and He will help us root out and gradually rewrite our corrupted codes. I remember 40 years ago, in the early days of my walk with the King, telling people, you know, what you're looking for, what you're hungering for, is Jesus Christ. And I believed it at some level, a little bit. Probably it's more accurate to say that I wanted to believe it, and I chose to believe it as best I could. But now, after more than 60 years and more than 40 years of life with the King, what was once mostly just a hope and a chosen belief is now the certain foundation of my life. What you're looking for, what you're hungering for, what your spirit longs for more than anything else is Jesus Christ. No matter what your age, no matter what your position in society, no matter what you're fighting with, one of the great redeeming treats of my life continues to be involvement with young people, especially in their teens. Our world has changed so dramatically from what I grew up in. I mean, it is light years away from the world that I was in when I was in my teens. It isn't just that things have gotten worse. Things have altered so profoundly that the actual thought patterns that our younger generation, and actually many of you, use to approach and evaluate life are completely different. And yet it just fascinates me whenever I get near young people, talk with them, see what they're struggling with or what they're trying to figure out, to see so clearly that what they're looking for was exactly the same thing I was looking for when I was 19 years old. A living God who loves me absolutely and takes me just the way I am. Everything's changed, and yet absolutely nothing has changed. Because fundamentally we are all made in our God's image, wrestling with the same basic struggles inside. Now, He and He alone can give you peace with yourself, can fill that aching emptiness within. It is what He does. But I'm getting off track here. Mostly, what I wanted to say was simply that writing rules or resolutions for ourselves can never in themselves bring about enduring changes in our lives. All true change begins with our God recreating our spirits, placing a new heart within us, and then with us discovering and believing the truth about who we really are. The more correctly we see our true identity, no matter what voices around us or from our past, maybe telling us otherwise, the more we will live out that truth. But that isn't really what I mostly wanted to share with you this morning, as we look especially at the year that's coming. I think it is reasonable to say that the year that we have just completed is not even remotely the year that we had anticipated 12 months ago. Things have happened in our nation and in our world, things that have produced a level of uneasiness, but that it's stress and uncertainty unlike anything we have ever known before. Certainly anything that I have ever seen before in my lifetime. Many people have been directly affected by significant financial losses if they had investments in retirement accounts that were tied to the stock market or to real estate. But even if there was no direct personal financial losses resulting from what's been going on in our world, there is now a sort of worldwide anxiety, an uncertainty that can have a powerful effect on the way that we approach our future. And to help with this, I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning reminding us of just a few of the life goals given to us by our God that are guaranteed not to fail. Goals that if we accept them and pursue them during the next 12 months will allow us to look back a year from now and know that it has been a very good year indeed, no matter what may or may not have happened in the society around us. Does that sound too good to be true? Well, you do know, don't you, that when you enter the family of God, you also entered the kingdom of God, a very real kingdom that operates on very different principles than does this earthly kingdom around us. And the more we can see our true citizenship and purpose as being in this kingdom of God, the more life in this physical world is going to make sense to us. The life our God offers us and the principles He gives us as the foundation for our lives are never dependent on any cultural setting we may be in. It doesn't work that way. And the more we select goals that are consistent with the principles that govern the unseen world that we are a part of, the more we can face both present and the future with absolute confidence. So, to help us face the year ahead with boldness and confidence, let me offer you my investment goals for turbulent times. And let me say first that my great concern with what I'm about to do is that you're not going to hear it, because first of all, as soon as I say what I'm going to say, you're going to say to yourself, well, yeah, well, that's what a preacher is supposed to say. See, and then my credibility, and then it would be turned into this religious thing, and it is. And secondly, you're going to think, and besides, there's just no way that what he's saying is actually going to work in the real world in which I live. In other words, you may feel as if I've just given you a handful of platitudes that sound good, but really don't have the power to do anything. So to help disarm that lie, let me first take you a few years down the line and have you look back. It's, of course, a lot easier for me being really old, because I don't have that many years ahead to move ahead and then look back, but we'll give it a try anyway. Okay, here you are. You've got just one life allotted to you. Where are you now? You're right now maybe a third of the way through it, halfway through it. With all of us, it's always a one-way ticket. No returns, no do-overs. What we all want when we get to the end of this thing is the ability to look back at where we've been and say what Paul said when he was near the end of his own allotted time looking back. You know what he said, don't you? I love the stuff that's preserved for us. This thing, what I'm about to read to you, I came across it about 40 years ago. See, I mean, that was my early 20s. And when I found it, it just thrilled me because I saw what this man was really saying. Okay, now this is what Paul wrote. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing." And you know the phrase that most powerfully affected me during that the early years of my Christian life? It's that phrase, "I have finished the course." Just reading Paul's words filled me with hope. I was in my early 20s with no clear direction for my life at all. I wanted my life to matter somehow, but I didn't have a clue as to how to go about it. And it helped me so much to know that Paul had done what he had done, that it could be done, that it was possible to live a life in such a way that at the end of it, a person could look back and know that they'd done what they were here to do and that they had actually finished the course. And before I say any more, let me assure you that none of this, that no one in this room is disqualified from this hope. No matter what your age, no matter where you are in life. This has nothing to do with whether or not we have places in our lives where we look back with regrets at choices we've made in the past. Don't you think Paul looked back with tremendous sense of regret at that phase of his life when he openly blasphemed the name of Christ and did all within his power to eliminate God's people from the face of the earth? Talk about regret. But if we are here this morning, we are here because our God still has a future for us. And He still has a purpose He wants us to fulfill. How do I know that? Because we're still here. Okay, so let yourself go there. To that point in the future at which you're looking back on whatever time was allotted you here on this earth. Okay, now ask yourself, what is it you're going to want at that point in your life? Are you, more than anything else, going to want to look back and say, you know, I survived that hideous financial mess of 2008. I have effectively rebuilt my entire net worth. It's even better than it was then. Or will you most want to say, you know, I really lived a good life by this world's standards. I did whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it, and I made sure that nobody kept me from doing what I wanted to do. Does that give you the sense of completion, fulfillment that you long for? I can tell you what you really, really are going to want. You're going to want to be able to look back and know that you fulfilled the two great callings that are assigned to every person who enters this world. First, you're going to want to know that you found your way back to your Creator. And second, you're going to want to know that you have loved those entrusted into your care in a way that protected them from evil, made it easier for them to live the life their God had called them to live. In other words, you figured out how to love God and how to love the people that He gave you. That and that alone will make sense out of our lives. My grandson, 4 years old now, my granddaughter's two. My grandson has had a rather rugged start to his young life. He's had more than his share of physical problems and doctors and examinations and physical therapists already. I don't know if it's because of it or in spite of it, but already he has the most remarkable, kind, and gentle and compassionate spirit that I've ever seen in a child his age. My granddaughter, on the other hand, has had far more typical first 2 years. She entered the world knowing that she was born to rule it, and she has aggressively been trying to communicate that to everyone in her world since her entrance into our world. Because of my granddaughter's determination to conquer the world, it's become necessary on occasion for her to take timeouts in her room. Joni places her in her room and then closes the little low gate across the door. Several weeks ago, during one of these timeouts, Joni noticed how very quiet and compliant her daughter apparently had become very, very quickly. Always causes concern. She went to see what had caused this dramatic change so fast. And when she peeked around at the entrance to Annabelle's room, she saw her big brother, Maddie, standing on the outside of the gate, talking quietly to his little sister, telling her that everything was going to be okay and that she would be out soon and that he was going to keep her company until she was released. It reminded me of Hebrews' exhortation to remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. I mention this because, see, in his own little way, I think Maddie has already figured out a whole lot more about life than he realizes. Everywhere we look, we are surrounded by people who are trapped in hard times. Sometimes because of their own stupid choices and sometimes through no fault of their own. Most of the time we can't fix what's broken in their lives. But we can profoundly ease their pain by standing outside the gate and telling them it's going to be okay and telling them that their God can and will bring them through and letting them know that we're going to go through this with them. So with all of that as background, let me give you my two investment goals for the coming year that are guaranteed not to fail. First, invest yourself in discovering the truth about your God. He is in every way what you hunger for more than all else. And whenever you find yourself doubting that truth, one thing you know for certain, you are not seeing Him as He really is. You've believed lies about Him, lies that are blinding you to the truth that will set you free. And second, invest your time and your resources. You want to put... Have you been less than pleased with the performance of the stock market recently? Invest your time and your resources and your heart into learning how to love those that God has given you. It will pay returns beyond anything you could ever have imagined. And then just one final comment about the year ahead. Never, ever let fear take root within you. To fear is to turn your back on God, to deny who He is and how He has chosen to relate to us as His children. My Father, our Lord said this, My Father who has given them to me, greater than all, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? That's the difference between religion and Jesus Christ. Religion gives you a set of rules, strong incentives to pursue them. Jesus Christ gives you Himself and the Father and you placed into His hand, and it is always incredibly, intimately personal. That's what He's doing. This year, as every year, we rest secure in the almighty grip of our God. No one, nothing, will ever be able to take us out of His hand. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the kind of commitment you've made to us. Commitment we don't even remotely deserve, and most of the time can't even begin to understand. Commitment to meet our needs abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. Commitment to provide us with a life that has profound significance and incredible fulfillment when we understand what You're saying to us. Thank You, Lord, for the year just completed. Thank You for the hope of the year ahead, knowing that we approach that year secure in Your hands, trusting You and Your leadership through it. We love You, Lord. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.